Let's go back in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We who are Christians are a happy bunch of people. I know that sometimes people think that we're not. They think Christians are the most miserable people on earth. We have to be miserable so that we will deserve to go to heaven. That seems to be the thinking of a lot of people. But I dispute that. I say we're a happy people. We can improve. Our level of joy and our expression of joy certainly can bear improvement. But we're a happy people. We know how to have a good time. We don't have to get drunk to have a good time and then not know about the good time that we had. We don't have to get high to have a good time. We are a happy people, and we love to sing about it. We love to surround the throne, as we sung tonight, with songs of praises. We're happy because we know whose we are. We used to be slaves to sin, as Romans chapter 6 says. We have had an exchange of masters, and we now are still slaves, but we're slaves to the greatest of masters. It's good tonight. It makes us happy, I hope, to know that we are owned by God the Father and by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how can we not be joyous? And how can we not but be happy? And how can we not but express that joy? But I'm hoping, starting with me, that we'll get better in our contentment, our peace, our joy, our happiness, and our showing that to the world around us. That being said, though, we Christians are a sad people. We are a grieved people. We are a burdened people. I don't believe there was ever a Christian happier than the Apostle Paul himself. I don't believe there was ever one who delighted any more in Christ than he did and who looked forward any more to the prospect of eternity than he did. And yet he said in this very book that we're going to look at tonight, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual. It's not a little bit of heaviness, it's great heaviness. It's not just heaviness once in a while, it's continual sorrow in my heart. So while we are on the one hand, say, yeah, that can't be. Well, it can be, and it is. The Christian is a paradox. The Christian is a person of joy and happiness. The Christian is a person of sadness and grief and burdens. And we rejoice because we know whose we are and because we know what our prospects are and where we're going. And we grieve because we know most of the world, including many of our loved ones, are not in that state. Instead, are going to what the Bible calls death. Not long ago, I was in Winston-Salem, my hometown, my home state of North Carolina. And every day, just about, as we would go by to visit my mother in the assisted living center where she lives, we would go by Parkland High School, Parkland Senior High School. It's the high school where, quite a while ago, I went to and graduated from. Every time I would go by there, Karen, it upset. Deborah finally, it grew on her, but it didn't set too well with Karen. And when my brother was with us, he really didn't like it. When I'd go by there, I would break out into a fight song. And my brother asked me one day, he said, why are you doing the University of Michigan fight song? And I said, it's the only one I know. And I'm here by my alma mater. I have to break out into some kind of fight song. Well, if you go into Parkland, I know if you ever get to North Carolina, you're going to make a special trip to go where I went to high school. If you go into there, and like every other high school, they've got a trophy case. And if you look into that trophy case, eventually you will come to a trophy that says on it, 1972, not city, not county, but state wrestling champion. And the name on that trophy is not Joe Wilson. But it is Wilson. The name on it is Sam Wilson, who is my brother, who graduated a year after me. And I have a point with this story. I remember the fun it was watching him go down the stretch of his last season. I had graduated the year before, been saved a year before, graduated, but he was in his senior year, and how much fun it was to watch him win bout after bout and go undefeated until finally on one Saturday night he won his last match to claim the state championship. Now, you would think there would be nobody happier for their brother than me. I became miserable. That's the truth. I became miserable because I knew this verse in the Bible and I knew my brother. And while he says perhaps he was saved at that time, I told him the other day, Sam, I didn't think you were. And he says, I don't blame you, Joe, for not thinking that I was. And all I could think about after he won what we all wanted him to win was Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I became so desperately burdened, probably more so than I've ever been in my life. Fasted not because I set a time to do it, but because I wasn't hungry. All I could do was think about my brother winning a trophy and then dying and going to hell. Illustrating that while we can have joy in Christ, we have burdens that the world doesn't know anything about. The majority of the world aren't worried about where their loved ones are going. We have to be concerned about that. As I thought about that a week or two ago, I thought, Joe, where'd that burden go? Don't you have loved ones now? I sure do. Don't you have loved ones whom you're concerned about whether they know the Lord or not? I sure do. I think while we need to try to get better in our joys and our delights in God, we need to also get better in our burdens and our griefs and that which follows those burdens, true prayer and desires to see those who are lost saved. Because Paul followed up Romans chapter 9 where he said, I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are all going to perish. He followed that up in chapter 10 and verse 1 with this, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We then need to improve in our sorrow because we know what our lost loved ones are. We know they're born sinners. We know they're born slaves to Satan. We watch them grow up and they still become deeper and deeper involved in the service of Satan, and we know where they're going. So we're happy because we're saved and we're going to heaven. We're sad. I'm talking to Chris. You know what I'm talking about. Surely you feel this. We're sad because of our concern for those who are going to hell. And folks, that's all there is. There's heaven and there's hell. There's death and there's life. There's nothing else. And I could go to many biblical texts to preach this sermon, but I've chosen Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. This text is one of many, which tell us that there are only two alternatives for all men who've ever been born. Only two. Look at it and you'll see. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Alternative number one. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alternative number two. So those are our two points tonight. May God help us. May God help you if you're here unconverted. I know I made a lot of application to you kids last Sunday night. I want to make a lot more tonight to you also. I want you to listen to Pastor Joe very carefully. And any others. Point number one, a very real possibility, if you're here without Christ. One alternative is the horrible and eternal death which comes as the just wages of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Now the death that the text is speaking of is more than just ceasing to be. The Bible does not teach that we die like dogs and then go out of existence. Nowhere does it teach that human beings made in the image of God do that. There's no such thing as our just ceasing to be. So death, the death spoken of in this passage and so many other places, is so much more than that. In the Bible, death, when it's speaking of the death of sinners, means a total separation from God and from all the delights and joys that could have been yours in Him. You were created for Him. You were created to enjoy Him. You were created to worship Him. And you, now is the time and the opportunity to do that. But you'll never do that if you die in your sins. It is not only separation from the presence of God and the glory of His power, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It is also death is conscious, unending suffering of the wrath of God against whom we have sinned. The Bible says that sin brings wages. There's a payday for sin. You say, well, now are you going to preach this medieval stuff to us again? Now, hasn't the church outgrown this kind of stuff where we try to scare people into professions of faith? I'm not trying to scare anybody into a profession of faith. I'm just telling you the truth of God's Word. I'm telling you what it says. I'm telling you what the meek and gentle Jesus Christ said. What happens when a bad man dies? Children, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 and see what Jesus said. And He wasn't making up stories in order to scare boys and girls into being good. Well, the rich man who died as a sinner went to hell. He lifted up his eyes in hell, and four times the Lord Jesus used the word torment. That's death. The wages of sin is torment after you die. Not only that, but Jesus taught, do not fear them who can kill the body. Well, if that's all death was, then what more could God do? God can do a whole lot more, Jesus said. Do not fear them who can kill the body, but rather fear Him who, after He's killed the body, can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. I don't have time to turn there, but if you go to Luke chapter 9, you will see an awesome, awful teaching of our Savior about the Gehenna of fire, the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, and where He said something very similar to what I preached on last Sunday night. You remember, kids? Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, I'm going to die, just like it was said that I'm going to die, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Now, it's good for the church he was born. He was the instrument of God in Christ being handed over. But it wasn't good for Judas that he was born. And Jesus said something similar to that in Mark chapter 9 when He talked about, rather than going to hell in your sins, He talked about it would be better if a heavy millstone were tied around your neck and somebody took you down to the bridge between Kentucky and Indiana and threw you off so that you sank to the very bottom of the river. Well, what could be worse than that? That's going to kill you. Exactly, Jesus is saying. The wages of sin is worse than merely dying. And that's why Jesus said of Judas, it were better for that man if he had never been born. Now, if he's just going to be annihilated, if he's just going to die and go out of existence and cease to be, then Jesus would not have used such language. But the language that He used showed that He knew that Judas was going to die, hang himself, the rope's going to break, he's going to fall on the rocks below, all of his bowels are going to gush out, and then the real trouble starts. He goes to his own place. He goes to hell. And it were better for him if he had never been born. Now, I hope no one here feels this way, but here's the way the majority of people would feel if they could hear me preaching this. That is just awful. That's awful stuff you're preaching. You better believe it's awful, and it's worse than I can make it sound. The question is not, is it awful? The question is it true? And according to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, it is true. The wages of sin is horrible, eternal death. But you know what else the text shows us here? That's not only true, but it's right. It's right. It's just. It's just what men deserve. When men die in their sins and they go to eternal punishment, it's not that just some bad thing out of the blue happened to them. They earned their spot in hell. They've been working for sin. Sin is personified as a master here, and they've signed up. They said, "Sin, you're promising me a lot of good things, and I want to come to work for you." And they go to work for him, and sin's going to pay off. Eternal death is the just wages for any and all sin against God. Men earn it. They deserve a payday. If that seems harsh to you, it's because you do not know the God of the Bible. That's true. You don't. You do not know how serious an evil sin is against the God of the Bible. You do not know how seriously holy God is. None of us here really know that. But if you think that hell is just a medieval myth, then you don't know the holy God of the Bible. You don't know how serious any and every sin against an infinitely holy and just God is. You better find out. You better, as Rob Barnard used to say, you better buy you a Bible and you better get in it and you better find out who God is. This God that you're toying around with, this God that you think would never do anything like send a sinner into hell. Judas Iscariot wanted some pay. And he thought at one time 30 pieces of silver for the act of betraying his master would be a good payday. And he got that. But not only did he get paid from men, he got paid from God. And he's still paying the debt while I'm here preaching. And when we're in heaven singing the praises of Christ, those of us who know him, 10,000 years from now, Judas Iscariot is still going to be paying the wages of the death and the hell that he earned. You see, most people, unless they're out and out atheists and they don't believe in any life after death, any people who are willing to acknowledge a sense of justice that God places within the conscience, any people willing to acknowledge that will say, okay, yes, there is a hell. There's got to be a hell. There's got to be a hell for men like Hitler. I've heard Bill O'Reilly say that. You don't know anything about the Bible, but he knows there's got to be a hell for men like Adolf Hitler and Osama bin Laden, and I guess also men like Judas Iscariot. There has to be a hell for really bad people like them. No, folks, if you really knew who God is and we really knew who you are, then you'd say there's got to be a hell for people like me. Because I deserve it. I didn't always think so. But now I know so. If you knew the infinite glory and the holiness of God and the infinite evil of the smallest sin against this great and good God, you would say, I deserve to go to hell. So that's the news. That's the bad news. That's the sad news. But it's the true and necessary news of our text. The wages of sin is death. There is an eternal death. That eternal death is the just wages for sin. And all men are sinners. That's what Paul just finished saying in Romans 1 through 3. The law has concluded all of us under sin so that every mouth could be stopped. I just wish these people trying to defend themselves and thinking they're too good to need a Savior like Jesus Christ, I wish that they would get a good dose of the law of God and lay their hands on their mouth. Shut up, sinner! Stop making excuses. Stop throwing the blame on God. Stop inventing a God who is just hopelessly in love with you and would never punish you. Let the law of God do its work in your soul and then get down on your face and acknowledge you deserve eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But, oh, what a blessed but here in our text. For the wages of sin is death. And we're going to transition to point number two now. But, boy, that could have been the only alternative. You know, it could have stopped there. God wasn't under no obligation to go any further with any of us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said this, I think, last week. It bears repeating. There's no need. If you die in your sins, it could be said of you like it was said of Judas Iscariot. It would be better for you if you had never been born. But there is no need for that to be true of anybody here tonight. There's no need for anybody here to experience the wages of sin, which is death. There's no need for it to ever be written on your tombstone, "Here lies the man who would have been better off if he'd never been born." You know why? Because a gracious God has a free gift of eternal life for hell-deserving sinners like you and me. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see here where the text, the life that is given, is exactly in contrast to the death that we deserve? The life that God gives is as wonderful as the death that sin brings is awful. Whoever receives this gift has life now. Jesus said, "That's why I came. I've got a bunch of sheep. I have come that they might have life. Not just a bare existence before they die and go to hell. I've come so that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And whoever receives the gift in part two of our text has now real life. You haven't lived until you've experienced Romans 6:23b. You haven't lived until you have eternal, abundant life. You haven't lived until you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your life doesn't even have any purpose as far as you're concerned until Jesus gives you something to live for. Not only do you have life now, if you have this eternal life, you have a glorious future prospect. If the man who receives this gracious gift from God, if he should die, he goes immediately. Now, what happened to the rich man, the wicked man, when he died? He went immediately. He fell asleep and died. He opened his eyes. He was where? He was in torment. Immediately into torment. If you receive the gift, the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, then you may get sick or you may get old and you may die. And you will if Jesus does not return before that time. But you know what you'll do? You will draw a last breath. You will close your eyes or somebody will close them for you. And then you'll wake up and you know who you'll be with. Paul said it, with Christ. I got a desire. With Christ, he said, which is, he even used what we would call bad grammar in order to emphasize his point. Much more better. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. And then, after all of the dead are raised and there is a great judgment before the white throne, you would be in that number on his right hand to whom he would say, "Come, you blessed, and enter into the life promised you before the world began." And then you know what? You would go into this brand new world that God would make. He said, where's that going to be? Going to be right here. As I understand my Bible, going to be right. He's redeemed the earth and he's going to remake it. And then the city of God come down from heaven. We sang about it tonight as a bride adorned for a husband, and the temple of God dwells with men. And you're going to live in that happy world with no sin, great worship, great opportunities to serve God without any distractions, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Experiencing the joys and the delights that God intended for you to experience. Forever satisfied and happy. That's a good prospect. You know what? I hope somebody here is looking forward to that. That's so good that even if they were right, and they're not, but even if the scoffers were right and there were no hell, it would still be tragic to miss out on eternal life. That'd be like for you to be willing to just live a life for yourself and die at the age of 90 without knowing Christ, even if you died like a dog, that would be so tragic when you could live forever in the new heavens and the new earth with God and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy you'd miss. That would be like, here, I'll take my dollar's worth of sinful pleasure, but I'm going to turn down the multiplied trillions that God's offering me. That's a poor illustration, because that doesn't get it. Whoever gets this gift of eternal life that comes from a gracious God will be forever blessed, satisfied, and happy, and he can now say, I sure am glad I was born. I can say that tonight. I'm glad. You can't say that if you don't know Christ, or if you do, you're a fool for saying it. But the man who knows Christ can say, I'm glad I was born. And you can write it. I'm seriously thinking about having Karen put it on my tombstone, if we can afford it. Here lies the man who's glad he was born, because he was born again. And we'll see, Brother Nathan, if I run into him in the new heavens and the new earth, I'll say, Nathan, isn't it good to be alive? And he'll say, amen, I'm sure I'm glad I was born. Everybody here should be saying right about now, after I've told you what the wages of sin are, and I've told you what the free gift of God is, everybody here ought to be saying, if you haven't said it before, how do I get it? How do I miss death and hell? How do I gain life in heaven? Just tell me anything I have to do. And the text tells us, this is so amazing, this eternal life, what do you deserve? You deserve eternal death. This eternal life is the absolutely free gift of a gracious God who could have left you in your sins, but instead brought eternal life into the world and offers it to you. What does it mean, the free gift of God? Well, that means you can earn hell, but you can't earn heaven. You can deserve hell, but you can't deserve heaven. Hell is a payday. You earned it. You get it. It's right. It's just. Heaven is a free gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And until God worked in your heart, you didn't want it. It's the free gift of God. Now, if you try to earn it, like so sadly some people do, don't try to earn a free gift. You're insulting the giver when you do that. If you try to earn it, you're just adding sin to sin, and your payday is going to be that much worse. It's a free gift. Take it. Receive it by faith. There's nothing a sinner could ever do to deserve life. And I know sinners who are trying to do that. Thank God they get some kind of an interest, but they're like that rich young ruler, full of themselves. Good master, what do I have to do? I'll do it. You can't do nothing. You're helpless. And if you could, God wouldn't save you that way. You'd try to steal his glory. And heaven's all about the glory of the God who gives the free gift of eternal life. It comes to sinners as a free gift. If you try to earn it, you die doing so. And this gift comes only one way. Christ Jesus, our Lord. See that? The free gift of God is eternal life. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Somebody says, well, okay, God has come to his senses. Here in the Old Testament, he was this mean bully God. He got mad in the Old Testament. And we really thought he was going to smash us, but we know God better than that, don't we? God's really a nice God. And he threatened with hell, but he realizes that's overkill. And he just decided he's going to give us eternal life. Never. It'll never happen. He gives us eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God couldn't deny his holiness. He's not going to change his holiness. You don't think sin is much? I think last week we sang, ye who think, talking about the cross, looking at the cross, ye who think of sin but lightly, which is our generation, isn't it? Nor suppose the evil great. Come over here, let me show you something. Here is God's Son hanging on a cross under the burning heat of God's eternal wrath, drinking it all up so much that he cries out in the darkness, my God, why you have forsaken me? And you think sin's a small thing? And you think God's just going to say, presto, eternal life for you sinners. You earned hell, but I'll give you eternal life. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark that sacrifice appointed, and you'll see what God thinks of sin. And you know what you'll see? You'll see there's only one way a holy God can forgive a hell-deserving sinner like me and like you, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord, who took our awful sins on himself and suffered under the wrath of God and paid for them so fully, so entirely, that God on the third day could do nothing else but raise him up from the dead for our justification. And all you got to do, sinner, you say, you mean I've got to do something? Yeah, but wow. I don't know if we should even call it doing something, but okay. You got to acknowledge. You got to shut your mouth. You got to let the law do its work and close your mouth. No more excuses, no more inventing false gods, and you just say, you're right, God. You're right about me. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I'll take Christ. God is offering me eternal life, and I'll take him. That Philippian jailer was so mean to Paul and Silas. Boy, he probably thought he was in big trouble. When Paul and Silas began singing, and there's the great earthquake, and the chains fell off, and he began to realize, wow, I've been messing with the children of God here. I wonder if there's any hope for me. And he calls for the light, and he goes in, and he falls down on his knees and said, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved? And he's probably expecting, well, after you clean us up, and after about 30 years of doing penance, maybe you'll be on your way. And Paul had the glorious gospel message, didn't he? Just believe. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Isn't that good news? I don't have anything better than that. You say, well, that can't be all. That's all. The free gift of God is eternal life. So the second part of our text is just as true as the first. But it's much better news. And so when people start throwing this medieval stuff at us, so why do you tell people about sin being awful and they're bad sinners and there's a hell? Why do you do that? Well, same reason Paul did. That's what he did in the first three chapters of Romans. He's getting them ready for the free gift of God, because who needs the free gift of God in Jesus Christ when there's nothing wrong with you anyway? You got to find out there's something wrong with you. I tell people there's a hell because it's true, because my Lord said it. And I don't believe in giving false comfort by hiding the truth or telling people lies to lull them into a sleep that will doom them. I'd rather tell you some bad news so that I can give you some good news. The wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is just no need for anybody here to go to hell. Even though verse 23a is true, there is no need for that payday to come to you, because 23b is true also. It's impossible for me to preach this the way it ought to be preached. It's impossible for us to overestimate the importance of this matter of death or life. But do you agree with me those are the only two choices given to us in the text? Which will it be for you? I listened to a sermon by Pastor Al Martin. You know what his theology is. You know what the title of his sermon was? Death or life. It's on this text. Death or life, it's your choice. You say, I didn't think you believed in a choice. Yeah, I sure do believe in a choice. I believe that men choose to go on in their sins until God works in their hearts. And when He savingly works in their hearts, you know what they do? They choose to leave their sins and run to Christ. Yeah. You got to do that. And you'll have eternal life if you do that. Now, just a few more years. And it's going to be said of everybody here. Here lies the man for whom it would be best if he had never been born. And that man will be in screaming in the torments of hell, the never-ending torments of hell where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And he would. He can't. But if he thought he'd do any good, he would say, I wish I'd never been born, but that's a vain wish. You were born. You didn't have any choice but to be born. The choice you got to make now is to choose to leave your sins and run to Christ. If you do that, you'll have eternal life, the free gift of God. My recommendation to anybody here, young or old, who, like Pastor Sam this morning, you're chasing that ball out in the street with oncoming traffic coming. You're playing catch over a deep chasm with rocks, jagged cliffs down below. You're hanging by a spider web and you think you can swing on a vine across eternal hell and somehow make it when that vine is a spider web. You know what you need to do? No matter what your parents say or your friends say, some of you are way too worried about what your friends are going to think. No matter what they say, no matter what anybody says, you got to get your eye on eternal life, which is the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, and you got to go after it. And you don't stop until you have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got to be like, was it Christian or Pilgrim? I get mixed up which the first one was. Remember, he's reading his book. How I love this. He's reading his book and he's coming to his senses. He's finding out he's living in the city of destruction and he's got to get out of there. An evangelist talks to him and tells him what he needs to do. And Pilgrim says, I'm going after this eternal life. And his wife and his kids find out that he's leaving home and they go running after him. Come back, come back, come back. What'd he do? You kids know what he did? Stuck his fingers in his ears and ran away from them towards the wicket gate, crying, life, life, eternal life. And he went on till he got it. Do that. God help you to do that. Father, thank you for your word this morning, this evening. We pray that you will make it effectual to do whatever needs to do. We who are Christians, please fill us with your joy. Any who are here are not Christians, O Lord. Awaken them to their desperate need until they put their fingers in their ears and run to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.